It's wonderful to be able to be here. I just wanted to highlight some other people that are with us as well, dear friends of ours, the Barker family. Well, there's only Joe here. Oh, no, you didn't. There's the dear friends of ours, seven of them, Joe and Helen. They've got five children. Aidan's the eldest one. The others, I think, in the kids' work today. But they're dear friends of ours, live over in Firth Park area of the city, and are also journeying with us in this church planting journey that we are pursuing God for as well. So it's great to have them with us. It's also great to see other friends that we do know, Gary and Kanthi, who are friends of ours for many years, and others amongst us that I've done prayer walking with before, Ada and some others as well. So it's wonderful to be here. Feels like a great family to be joining with, and wonderful to worship with you and to hear what God is doing in you. And it's very clear that there's massive faith amongst you to see God working, even though many of you are going through hard times as well. And that's wonderful to see, not to hear about the hard times, of course those are very difficult, but you are trusting God even in the midst of difficult circumstances. And I hope that this morning will be encouraging and faith building for you. And I want to start by asking you a question. Have you ever been invited to come and see something? Ever been invited to come and see something? I suspect most of us will have at one point or another. It might have been a child who has got a fascination with something. Come over here, come and see, come and see. Dad, come and see, come and see, come and see, come and see. Look at this. This is the best tin of beans I've ever seen. Or soup. Or you might have seen an advert at some point that said, come and see the latest show of whatever it is, the greatest showman or whatever it is that you, the new Wicked film or something that's just been released, hasn't it? Come and see this because it's the best film ever. It's the best thing you'll ever see. And what that's doing, when the person or the organization is encouraging you to come and see, it's conferring some value onto the thing itself. It's saying, the thing you're going to come and see, the tin of soup, it's the greatest tin of soup ever. Or the show you're going to see, it's the greatest show you're ever going to see. And that's it. There's an encouragement to come and see. Well, this morning, I want to encourage us that we are going to, there's an invitation to Jesus. I think if the first slide can come up, that and the one to follow, please. Whilst we were doing our travels that Beth was speaking about earlier, we had one particular occasion where we were invited to come and see Mount Adakluto. This was in Ghana. Now, this mountain is a great big mountain in the Volta region of Ghana, just outside the city of Ho, and it's a very lovely big mountain to look at afar. But some of the local friends that we were getting to know said, "Hey, come and see! You've got to come and see this mountain, and not just come and see, but you've got to walk up the mountain and got to experience it from the top." So we set off, and you can see on the picture there, the one on your left as you're looking at it, was all of us at the start, the gathered group that had come. So we're going to do this mountain, we're going to walk up this mountain together. And we all gathered, and there was some trepidation. Some of the our Ghanaian friends had never walked up the mountain either, so they were seeing for the first time. And we walked up through very, very hot, humid climate, got very, very sweaty. And we got to the top, and you can see the one on the right there as you're looking at it is the big sign that they have at the top to celebrate your success at climbing to the top. "I've conquered Adakluto," it says. And you can see our children there and some of our other friends as well. And it was wonderful. Whilst we were visiting other places, we were getting invited to see different things because of the wonder of what God was doing in those places. And so I want to encourage us and build faith this morning that God is inviting us all to come and see him afresh today. And I believe for each one of us, he's going to do something in our hearts. He's going to stir us in faith, maybe for the first time, maybe for the multiple times. But he's going to encourage us and stir us in fresh today. So I'm just going to pray before we read God's word. God, I ask you this morning that as we come before you, would you open our hearts to hear from you? Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place to meet with us afresh. We know we can do nothing without you. We know that we need you and we rely upon you for everything. So stir us afresh as we read your word today, as we come and see you afresh this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in John chapter 1, verses 35 to 51. John 31, verses John 1, verses 35 to 51. The passage is on the screen, but if you want to hold your Bibles or your phones open, wherever you have your Bible, hold it open for the period of time I'm talking, that'd be great. So I'm going to read this to us from John 1, verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ, and have brought him to Jesus." Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite of whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? Well, you will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Amen. Right. So this is God's word for us today. And I believe that there are the two accounts of disciples being called in verse 39 and 46. Come and see. And this provides us with an invitation, if we can put up the slides, to consider three things. It invites us to come and see Jesus' disciples. It invites us to come and see who Jesus is. And it invites us to come and see what following Jesus means for us. So firstly, these accounts invite us to come and see Jesus' disciples. We see some of the disciples being called, don't we? And why do I take time to look at this? Because I want to encourage us with what this shows us about who Jesus calls. You know, brothers and sisters, we're not all meant to look the same. There is not just one type of follower of Jesus. He called a real diversity of people. He called tradesmen. He called civil servants. He called terrorists. He called traitors, doubters and critics, hot-headed and aggressive people. So we should expect that the followers of Jesus to be made up of a rich diversity of people. Amen? Does this diversity of people, however, that Jesus called in to be part of his discipleship community, does that challenge your biases and your own prejudices around who you think could come into the kingdom of God? Do you really believe that a terrorist or a builder or a civil servant, someone from a wealthy part of town, someone from a poorer part of town, someone who is abrupt and rude sometimes, someone who is constantly critical and or perhaps always doubting everything, do you really believe that those sorts of people could be invited to know Jesus? It's great to hear some yeses. That was a rhetorical question, but it's good to hear. Indeed, that is what I think we are encouraged to believe. It encourages us and it also challenges us. If we reflect deeply on in our own hearts, how open are we to really knowing and being part of a family of God with people from a great, wide diversity and variety of backgrounds? How open are we to opening our lives to being brothers and sisters with those from many different backgrounds? But of course, it's completely consistent with the mission of Jesus for us to see that. My brother over here, I'm not sure your name, sorry, was sharing during the worship time, the passage from Ephesians chapter 2. What's your name, sorry?
Dennis.
Yeah, Dennis was wonderfully sharing that encouragement from Ephesians chapter 2. And the next passage in Ephesians 2 goes on. In Ephesians 2, verses 14 and 15, put it on the screen there. For he himself, this is talking of Jesus, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in the context of that passage in the synagogue, there would have been a literal wall dividing those who were Jewish and those who were not from entering the sanctuary. But in this context, Paul is writing that because of the great, saving, awesome work of Jesus, that wall of hostility that divides people is smashed down. Has anyone here ever smashed a wall down? Yeah, some of you have, yeah? I never have. My friend Joe over there, he's a builder. Well, he's a tradesman. He's bashed down many a wall, I know. And some of you as well have. But it's a great feeling, I'm told, when you do it. I'm looking forward to an opportunity. If anybody's got a wall to knock down, let me know. I'll be there. But Jesus' death and his resurrection smashed down that wall of hostility so that he is creating one new humanity, which is a humanity of those that know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Whatever your background, whatever your experience, whatever you bring to Jesus, he calls us to himself, and we form one new humanity in Christ. And that is evidenced in the disciples, Jesus' body of people that he called to himself. And Romans 12, verse 5 also says, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to each other. What a beautiful image that is, that we belong to one another. We're all dependent upon one another. We are less without each other. I may not know you, any of you, particularly well at this time, but I can call you brothers and sisters, and I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful for your presence in this part of the city, and I know many of you live in other parts of the city as well. Grateful that you are there, and we are part of the same body. So I believe looking at who the disciples are encourages us not to disqualify ourselves. So if any of you are here thinking, yeah, that all sounds great, Mark, thanks for saying all that, but I'm not sure it applies to me because of whatever reason, I believe Jesus would want to encourage you not to disqualify yourself if you are a doubter or if you don't feel like you fit in or look right. Maybe some of you today are looking around thinking, yeah, I'm not sure I fit in with these people. Don't allow that thought to take hold. Don't allow yourself to disqualify yourself if you feel like you keep making mistakes. Jesus didn't disqualify anybody for that, did he? His grace is so amazing that he includes people from all backgrounds into his family. I think we also see in the disciples that we're not all called to do the same thing. He calls people for different callings and different purposes. We see in this passage that Peter is called, and we know that Peter was called with a great gift of leadership, wasn't he? We see Andrew, and Andrew's one of my favourite people in the scriptures, not because we know very much about him, but Andrew was somebody who we see when we do, he introduced people. He was a great introducer. He introduced Peter, his brother, to Jesus. And we know what then happened with Peter, don't we? If Andrew hadn't made that introduction, he hadn't said, hey Peter, come and see this man, come and see this person, this saviour. If he hadn't done that, who knows? Andrew was an encourager of others. And then Philip, we see, had a great gift of evangelism, didn't he? And we'll see them, you know, of many of the other disciples and the different ways God gifted them. So that's the first thing. I think this passage encourages us to come and see the disciples as an encouragement to us about the kinds of people that Jesus calls to himself. Point two, I think these accounts invite us to come and see who Jesus is. We see many different descriptions of Jesus in this passage. He's referred to in verse 36 as the Lamb of God by John the Baptist. He's referred to in verse 38 as Rabbi, which means teacher. In verse 41 as Messiah, that is the Christ. In verse 45, he's the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote. In verse 45, as son of Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. In verse 49, as son of God, and also in that verse, as the King of Israel. What a beautiful picture of who Jesus is. You know, how amazing to have all those descriptions. And there are entire sermon series that we could preach on each one of those. Now, please rest assured, I am not going to do that now. We're not going to be here for another few hours, so don't worry about that. But I think as a picture of who Jesus is, a portrayal of who he is, it's a wonderful account of the breadth and diversity and beauty of who Jesus is. These descriptions provide a wonderful portrayal of just how awesome he is. So to unpack some of those labels for us, to encourage us today, Jesus, he's our sacrificial lamb, taking the blame and the punishment for all the sin and the rejection of God in our lives. I'll say that again. He's our sacrificial lamb. He takes the blame and the punishment for all the sin and rejection of God in our lives. If any of you here today are feeling weighed down by guilt or shame, something that's happened this week, something that you've been living with, guilt and shame, if that's weighing heavy on you right now, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes that away. If you lay that before Jesus this morning, he promises to take that away. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The guilt is gone. The shame is gone. Amen? Amen. We also, his reference as a rabbi, his description as a rabbi, helps us to understand that he's our teacher and he's our leader. Our teacher and our leader. There are many worldviews out there today, aren't there? If you spend a bit of time scrolling on social media or listening to the news, you'll be bombarded by different people telling you how to live, good things to do, good ways to make yourself happy, quick fixes to lose weight, quick fixes to make friends, quick fixes to get rich quickly. Yeah? And so we've got some nods. You're recognizing what I'm saying, yeah? You're bombarded by that all the time, aren't you? But Jesus is our teacher and our leader. We are to look to him first and foremost. I encourage those of you, if you're feeling weighed down by the bombardment of news and information, just be careful about how often you look at stuff, you know? Be careful how much you allow social media, the news, other people's opinions to weigh down in your mind. And instead, be giving yourself to the word. Be giving yourself to this, the word of God, as Jesus teaches and leads us through this. I sometimes find myself feeling very challenged. How much time have I spent on my phone versus how much time have I spent in the Word of God? And maybe for some of us today, there's an honest reflection in your own hearts to think, if it's more time on my phone than it is in the Word of God, then something's a bit wrong there. The weight is wrong. So let's encourage ourselves and challenge ourselves to be getting into the word. Jesus is our rabbi. He's our teacher. He's our leader. We hear of him as the Messiah. What does that mean? Well, it means he's our all-conquering savior. Yeah? He's our savior. He's the one who saved us from our sin and our rejection of God. He's the one who saved us into newness of life. And he's all-conquering. He's reigning forever. Yeah? Jesus' death is a historical evidenced fact. It definitely happened, but so is his resurrection. Yeah, and his resurrection points to the fact that he is conquering of sin and death. Our sin didn't remain in the grave. He is alive today, reigning forever, and that means our sin and our death is defeated forever. Amen. Yeah. He's the one Moses wrote about. Well, that encourages us that he's the fulfillment of promise. Those of you who know your Old Testament well will know there was this promised Messiah for centuries, the Jewish people waiting for this Messiah to come. And then we're seeing right at the start of this passage, the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he is coming into the fulfillment of promise. And prophetically, in verse 45, Philip has seen that this is who he is going to be, who Jesus is going to be. He is our all-conquering Saviour. He's the fulfilment of promise. He's also, as the Son of God title given to him in this passage, highlights to us that he's fully man and fully God, who truly came to earth to experience humanity. Again, other worldviews, other faiths will say that God could not come as a man. Islam, for example, will say that's a heresy. You can't have God coming as a man. But we believe that God was able to step into our world. That beautiful passage in Philippians 2. God stepped into our world, humbled himself, but didn't just remain there. He experienced humanity to then be able to conquer the sin and the death and rise victoriously over the grave, which is wonderful. And he's the King of Israel. It highlights to us that he's the King over all things. Amen. He's reigning forever. We worship one who is high and exalted. There are many kings, there are many rulers in our world, and boy, don't we know many of them are broken and messed up. Yeah, many of our worldly systems are very, very fractious and broken because they are people in charge who are sinful, broken people. But Jesus is the King over all things. He reigns forever. He's totally worthy of all our praise. So that whistle-stop tour through just a few of the descriptions of Jesus gives us such a big picture of who Jesus is, doesn't it? Yeah? You're feeling encouraged by who Jesus is, yeah? We come to worship one who is so great, so mighty, so awesome, so powerful, who leads us, who teaches us, who is available for us in our times of need. Hearing some of your situations in the family today, many of us in need, but we can come to Jesus confidently, knowing he is fully able to support us and help us in our times of need. And what is the disciples' response? Well, we read that they drop everything to follow him. And in the other Gospels, you will may be familiar with the accounts of the other Gospels calling, where Peter and Andrew, they're out fishing. And they just drop their nets and follow Jesus. They give up their livelihood. Now, we know later on that they go back to being fishermen. So it's not as though they never went fishing again, but it was a response of the heart, wasn't it? I'm putting down my fisherman identity to be a follower of Jesus. And Jesus then commissions them to be fishers of men. You don't stop being a fisherman. You don't stop being a builder. You don't stop being a civil servant necessarily, but you do so as a follower of Jesus. You do so as one who is commissioned by Jesus to go and make disciples. So what is our response to Jesus' call? Is it awe and wonder at who Jesus is? Is it an overflowing of thankfulness for all he's done for us? Is it a willingness to give up everything to follow Jesus? Or is it sometimes to question whether anything good can come from Jesus? And perhaps even to reject who he even is? Can we be like Nathanael sometimes in possibly the most ironic line in the whole Bible? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Do we question whether anything good can come from Jesus? Do we question who he really is? The encouragement we can see is even if you are in that place of doubt, we know Jesus even had followers around him who were doubters. Famously, his disciple Thomas. So even in your doubts, we can still come to Jesus. So finally, the third point, these accounts invite us to come and see what following Jesus means for us. Being a disciple is more than just saying you believe something or just ticking a box on a census. You know, you get that census every 10 years in the UK where you're asked to tick a box to say what you believe. Many in this nation will just tick Christian or whatever their faith is because that's perhaps what they've grown up with or they feel that's what they're meant to say. Being a disciple of Jesus is far more than that. It's more than just saying to others that you go to church or just following the practices that your parents or the culture around you is telling you to do. Being a disciple of Jesus is about orientating your life around Jesus and daily following him. In Romans 12, verse 1, Paul encourages us, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's awesome mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And the passage before that in Romans 11 has this beautiful doxology, this praise of God of all how awesome and mighty and great he is. And in our Bibles, we have these inserted chapter breaks which kind of get put in to help us to be able to make our way through them. But there wouldn't have been, in the letter to the Romans, there would not have been that gap. It would have flowed straight from the passage before, which says in the Romans 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or has ever been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Therefore, because of all that God has done, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." That's your true and proper worship. Again, I could spend a lot longer unpacking that I haven't got time for today, but what does it mean for our whole bodies to be given over to God? Well, it means our relationships, it means our work, it means our bank accounts, it means our time. Everything about us being given over to God as a living sacrifice. In Colossians 3, verse 17, we're also encouraged that in whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So as we are encouraged to come and see Jesus, we're encouraged to live lives of worship, continuing each day to seek the presence of Jesus. Being a disciple also means, as we're commissioned in Matthew 28, to take this amazing gospel to the nations, to all that we meet. As it says there in Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." We have a great opportunity this Christmas, don't we, to invite many people to come to see Jesus. And that's a commission to us always, isn't it? And this passage also encourages us that people come into relationship with Jesus in very different ways. So let me help you to unpack what it might look like for us to introduce people to Jesus. We see in verse 39 that the two disciples are called directly by Jesus. So some people feel a call to Jesus directly. It's wonderful to hear of how, when we were visiting various places, how God is appearing to people in dreams and visions. You may know people, this may be your own personal experience, and you may know others for whom that's the case. Particularly those in Afghanistan and Iran, where it's illegal to be a Christian and very, very oppressed to be a Christian. Jesus is appearing to people in dreams, which is wonderful, isn't it? One particular Afghan family we spent some time with where they were encouraged by some of their Afghan friends to explore more about what Islam really meant. And as they opened up the Quran, they saw this character, Isa, who is written about far more than Muhammad is. And they see this guy, Isa, and they realize, wow, he's amazing. He heals people. He's coming back again. He was born of a virgin. Wow, this Isa, he's so different to all the other prophets. I need to find out more about this Isa that I'm reading in the Quran. Sure enough, Isa is the Arabic name for Jesus. And so he starts finding out about who Jesus is. And sure enough, to cut a story short, he's now a follower of Jesus. And his family are saved. They live in Muscat in Oman. And wonderful. And then they introduced one of their other Afghan friends to know Jesus. And so there are now two families very recently saved and added into the family of God. But that was through Jesus appearing. And then other Iranian friends who have had visions and dreams. And Jesus appearing. So Jesus will very often call people directly himself. And we can be praying that he will do more of that. And our hearts should be open to encouraging people when we hear them talk about visions and dreams, to help them to understand what that might mean. It might be they've come from a particular context where they don't understand what's going on, and they hear, they've had a dream, they've had a vision, and they're asking for somebody to help them to understand what it might mean. And we can be asking God to help us to help them. So that's we see Jesus calling them directly. Then in verse 40, Simon Peter introduced to Jesus by his brother Andrew. And then Nathanael was introduced by his friend Philip. So this encourages us that some people need to be introduced to Jesus by others. And we all have a role to play in inviting people to meet Jesus. The vast majority of evangelism is done through personal relationship connections. So if you just spend a moment now thinking about the number of friends that you've got that you could possibly invite along to meet Jesus, you have a role to play in people coming to know Jesus, don't you? In inviting people to come and see Jesus. And as I say, Christmas provides that. I'm sure you've got, I don't know exactly, but I'm sure you've got many different programs lined up for the coming weeks, which are really easy invites to say, hey, come along. Come and spend time with my church family. Come and meet some of my friends, but also come and meet Jesus. And as I said earlier, Andrew, a great encourager, just invited his brother to come along. And similarly, Philip introducing Nathanael to Jesus. So that's what it means to be a disciple, is inviting people to meet Jesus as well. And some need to see the work and the power of Jesus before they will believe and will follow. So Nathanael was, in verse 39, he was followed only after understanding who Jesus was. Jesus kind of has this, this insight into who he was, and only then did he believe. And this underlines how signs and wonders can be a key part of our evangelism. I know some of you within the church here, you go out to Ellesmere, Green Area, don't you, and pray for people. And just sharing a personal testimony. I work with a particular person who I was having lots and lots of conversations with about Jesus. She was very, very open to hearing about him on a spiritual journey of her own, exploring lots of different things. And over the coffee at the urn, the hot water urn in the kitchen where I work in the city centre for the council, we would get these opportunities to have short conversations. But I was always asking God, like, how do I take this relationship forward? How do I share more of my faith with her? And then one day she said to me, we're just talking. She said, my shoulder is incredibly painful. I can't lift my arm up beyond here. It's really, really painful today. So I said to her, can I pray for you? And she said, yeah, okay, yeah. She was open to being prayed for. So I prayed for her. And instantly she could move her arm around like this. Wow. She was blown away by the amazing healing that she had received. And I was a bit startled. I didn't expect it to be quite that easy. But the goodness of God in that moment, she was healed. And was able to move her arm fully. And that was incredible. And then that led to multiple other conversations. And now she's currently halfway through doing an evangelism course called the 3-2-1 course. I don't know if any of you are familiar. It's similar to Alpha. And she's doing that right at the moment. So if you could be praying for her, that would be great. She's very, very open to talking about Jesus and exploring what following Jesus might mean for herself. So I don't share that in any way to draw attention to me, but more to encourage you that the signs and wonders, you know, in the Gospel of John, John doesn't use the word miracles, he uses the word signs. Signs of the kingdom. When healing happens, when God brings about miraculous transformation in the physical or emotional parts of our lives, they are signs of the kingdom. They point to Jesus. They point to Jesus and his goodness. And so we can be part of partnering with him in praying for people and seeking for people to be healed. And it's his work and it's for his glory. So if people are not healed, it's not on us. It's not our fault. We've not done something wrong. We're simply agents to be used by Jesus to see people restored, see people saved, see people healed. So I just want to encourage you in that. So the call to follow Jesus will look very different for each of us. And our diversity is beautifully part of how God has designed us to be. But there is a call to follow. There's a call to come and to see. So as we draw things to a conclusion now, I just want to invite people to respond. Perhaps if you felt able to stand, I think the worship team, if they wanted to come up again, to be willing to serve us. Thank you so much to them for serving us so well today. I think there are three things I felt God put on my heart to encourage us and challenge us with this morning in terms of response. I believe that there might be some here today that need to come and see Jesus for the first time, to accept him as Lord and Saviour. As we heard, as we read about just now, there are so many different attributes of Jesus that highlight to us how he is our Saviour and our Lord, who has lifted us out of the pit of our sin and has put us on a rock of salvation, stands us in the truth of who we are in him. We are children of him by his grace and his mercy. So I invite, I think there's a prayer ministry team possibly will be available to pray for you as well. If you want to respond to come and see Jesus for the first time, I would encourage you to do that in a moment. Secondly, I believe there may well be people that want to need to come and see Jesus afresh in laying every part of their lives before Jesus. And that's a very personal response. As I've been speaking today, I believe God may have been placing things in your heart, challenging you around how you live your life, different aspects of your life that you know you are not living fully for Jesus. You know you are compartmentalizing your life, saying, God, I'll give you my Sundays. The rest of the week, I'll do what I want, thanks. Or God, I'll give you some of my money, but I'm not giving it all. Or God, I'm giving you these relationships, but not these relationships. Or God, I'm giving you my activity online some of the time, but not all of the time. Or God, I'm going to give you my devotion in where I put my time for some of the week, but not all of the week. I believe God may be challenging some of us today to come afresh to him and lay all of our lives before him. Everyday discipleship of living in faith for Jesus. And finally, I believe there might be a group of people that want to come and be filled afresh with the Spirit, to be bold witnesses for Jesus, inviting many to come and see Jesus for themselves. So perhaps as I'll hand over to Pastor John here maybe, if how best to do this. If we, prayer ministry team, if you want to come forward. If any of those aspects feel that they prompt you, you want to respond to Jesus for the first time, you're coming here this morning, you want to give your life to Jesus. Or if you want to come before Jesus again and say, I want to give my whole life to you. Lord, you are so worthy of my whole life. I repent of the times when I've not been giving you my whole heart. I repent of the times when I have been running after other things. I've not been giving you my all. Jesus, I want to come to you afresh this morning and give my whole life to you. Or if you are somebody who's saying, hey, I've been too static in my relationship with God. I'm not being as forward running with him as I want to. I want to come before Jesus again to be filled with his Spirit afresh so I can be a bold witness for Jesus to my friends, to my colleagues, to my neighbors, to the ends of the earth, then I invite you now as we sing to come forward and to this area at the front here and to be prayed for and to receive God's Spirit afresh. Equally, you can do that from where you are. Of course, this is about a one-to-one relationship with Jesus, but I would really encourage you. Sometimes there's something about making a stand, something about a forward step that is communicating between you and God. No, I really am. I'm moving forward. I'm moving from my old self. I'm coming before you afresh. I'm wanting to make a change. Today is a new day. I don't want to leave this building the same way that I came in. I want to leave this building fuller with the Spirit, more in love with you, Jesus, more on fire for you and your kingdom. So if that is you today, I encourage you to make that step, to come forward, to be prayed for. And let's worship as we do that.